Church, I'd like for you to open your Bibles this morning. We are going to be back in the book of Exodus, where we are going to be continuing our series in the Ten Commandments. In fact, commandment number one today. We had a week break last week because it was Up Sunday, and I want to thank Pastors Eric and Pastors Casey for leading that so faithfully. And I happen to see some pictures of the what we call the crossover event. So it's all the students that are moving from 6th to 7th grade. Man, do we have a great class that's moving in that way. And I just saw some of the things that they did and the smiles on the faces. And our children's ministry as well as our student ministry is doing very well. I'm excited for the future there. 2 weeks ago, I passed out a bookmark for you. It's the Ten Commandments. It's on a bookmark. I encourage you to keep that either in your Bible or somewhere where you could normally take a look at it. And I'm going to do something else with you today. I thought it might take us a few months to actually memorize the Ten Commandments, but I've changed my mind. I think we can actually do it in one Sunday. I had two individuals approach me last week, or 2 weeks ago, and tell me that they had memorized the Ten Commandments as kids, and they did that by using some hand motions. And they were showing me their hand motions, and both of them have had an approach about the way they went about that. Well, I went online on YouTube, and I found something that uses some hand motions in order to teach you the Ten Commandments, and that's what I want to do today with you. So watch this, and let's follow along.
Hey there. I'm going to teach you a really simple way to memorize the Ten Commandments in order using your test. Number one is, thou shalt have no other gods before me. So we just make a one with our finger, and now it's pointing towards heaven, like it's pointing toward God. There's only one God. Kind of going along with that, the second commandment is, thou shalt not bow down to any false gods or false images. You can remember this one by using two fingers. One of them is that idol we're talking about, worship, and the other is some of the bowing down to it. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. You can remember this one by using three fingers. This is the third commandment, and putting them over your mouth. Kind of as a reminder to watch the words that you say and listen for it. The fourth commandment is, remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. You can remember this one by using four fingers and making them into a little church. Because it's important to go to church on Sundays. The fifth commandment is honor thy father and thy mother. We make this one raising five fingers and kind of forming a salute to show respect and obedience to them because it is a thou shalt not kill. You can make two guns with thy hands as a reminder to you, just don't kill, don't do it. The seventh commandment is thou shalt not commit adultery. You can remember this one by using two fingers to represent a little bride in the groom on top of a wedding cake. The eighth commandment is thou shalt not steal. Use four fingers to make a little wallet and the other four fingers to take something out of it that they thought was shit. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Or in other words, don't lie, be honest. You can remember this one by getting four fingers and putting your resistor on a Bible and the other five in the air if you're testifying for. And then finally, number 10 is thou shalt not covet. Or in other words, don't be envious of what other people have. We do this one by using lots of fingers, putting them around our eyes before looking at something that our neighbor has that we really want. And there you have it. The Ten Commandments are important even to us in our day, because the Lord has promised us a lot of blessings for living in. If you'd like to learn more about those blessings or about the Ten Commandments in general, you can go straight to the source of Exodus 20 in the Bible.
All right. Let's do it. Get those hands out there. Put the number one up. Here it is. Have no other gods before me. Commandment number one. Commandment number two, we have two fingers up, and one is bowing down to the other, which is an idol. Have no idols or no graven images. Put up three fingers right now, and you can also get a little hint on this one because you're forming the W right now. Words, that goes over your mouth. We're going to watch our words, or don't use the Lord's name in vain. We're going to come to number four, and it's going to be the thumb and the finger. It's creating this little arch, and that is keep the Sabbath holy. As she said, that's partly attending church and keeping the Sabbath holy. Number five, we're going to put up five fingers, and we're going to create the salute. We are going to honor our father and our mother. Number six is a good one, and we're going to put that six shooter out here. Here we got. We got the guns. Now, she made a little mistake on that one. I don't know if you caught it, but she said don't kill, but the commandment is don't murder. And we're going to have something to say about that when it arrives. But nevertheless, we got the six shooters, and so that makes it easy for us. Don't murder. Number seven, we've got that cake, We've got the two people that are walking across the cake, and it's reminding us of a wedding, and we are not to commit adultery. Number eight, we create the wallet. We take the money, and we're pulling the money out of the wallet. We're stealing. Do not steal. Number nine, we're creating the courtroom setting. We're putting our hand on a Bible. We're holding our hand up to make an oath, and we are not to bear false witness. We're not to tell lies about other people. And number 10, here it is. Put all 10 fingers up. Put them up like this, like you're spying out, and you're saying, wow, I'm coveting all that stuff out there. No, do not covet. You just did it right there. You just nailed it. Yeah. That's kind of fun. Well, I'm going to be circling back to that in weeks to come, and I might just say, everybody, give me number 5. And then we'll just see if we can do it here, all right? So we'll test you as we go along. Well, we are going to be covering today the first commandment. And the first commandment is foundational to all the others. Without this one, the others don't make any sense. And so we're going to have a chance to cover the first commandment today. Let's go ahead and read that together. I've got Exodus chapter 20, starting in verse 1. You maybe have your Bible open or you're looking on the screen. It says, "And God spoke all these words, saying, I'm the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me." Now, keep that up for there for just a second, because I want you to notice something. The very first commandment is one that has what we're calling a prologue. And so there's something that God says before he gives the first commandment. And I want you to notice, this is the only time this exists in the Ten Commandments. God speaks in the first person in verses 1 and 2, or I guess verse 2, and then he shifts to the third person in verse 3. So there's something he's saying about himself, about him. He's the one that's delivering this, his personhood, that is, and his relationship with his people, that is all bound up in that very first part, the prologue, as we will call it. We're going to have more to say about that in just a moment. There are three dimensions to this first commandment that I want you to see today. In order for you to understand the first commandment, you've got to understand these three dimensions that I'm going to bring forth. All right, here we go. The first dimension of the first commandment is that it is relational. And we just covered that prologue, that piece that is the part before the first commandment, where God says, "I'm the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery." I've got that verse up here again for us so that you can see it. One more past that. Oh, no, before that. Okay, right there. Oh, there it is, the prologue. You see, I've got that written off to the side so you can see it there, and this is what we again are calling the prologue. God is reminding us here that he is the God. Remember me, I'm the one who's giving you these laws, and I'm the God who brought you out of Egypt. And he's trying to evoke with them, don't you remember, I'm the one that saved you from the plagues. I'm the one that had the Passover event in which you got rescued. I'm the one that was at the Red Sea with you. Remember, it's me. I'm the one that's giving you this command, and I'm forming this covenant with you. And so again, that's what this is all bound up in, is this covenant that he has with his people, and that's the foundation. That's what forms all of the commandments, all 10 commandments, and especially again, this very first commandment. God has established this covenant relationship with his people. That's found in Exodus chapter 6, verse 7. And it says, "I'll take you to be my people, and I'll be your God. And you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who has brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians." And so there's this covenant relationship. He's saying, "I'm going to be your God. You're going to be my people." And that is the way that all of this is going to form a relationship. And so he's telling them, "I'm the lawgiver." And so I'm the lawgiver that's going to now give you laws. And again, the question is, can you really have an effective law unless you have a lawgiver? And the Bible is very clear on that. No, you can't. Because if you don't have a lawgiver, then you're down to basically public opinion or internet polls or this is what I just think is right. And all of that is faulty, because what we need is the lawgiver who is giving us the law, all cradled in the relationship that we find here in Exodus chapter 20. God is telling us, "I'm the one who is going to be the one that rewards and punishes. I'm the one who is going to make sense out of everything that I'm telling you. And it's this basis of relationship that is important for us to understand before we march on to anything further. And perhaps this is why, again, if the Ten Commandments are merely posted in a classroom or they're put up in a public place, they may lack some power because people, they don't know the God that's behind them. They won't get the value or the power or the direction of the commandments because God is the one that's behind them. And so it's relying upon us understanding the God who's giving the law, not just the law itself. So number one is, and the dimension I want you to get is, it's relational, or God is relational, and he is the one that is giving the Ten Commandments to his people. Second, the first commandment is also specific. By specific, it means that we are to worship a specific God, not just any God. And that is especially challenging today because we live in a pluralistic society in which everybody's gods are always all right. And so again, let me give you an example of that. I could be at school perhaps, or I could be at a public location, and somebody could say to me, you know what? I worship the God of hot chili peppers. And you know, I've got habaneros at home on a little dais that I've created for them. And I've got ghost peppers I put there every once in a while. And my response to those individuals, if I'm following the etiquette of culture, would be, wow, that's really cool. I'm glad that works for you. It would be a big no-no for me to say, I don't think that's a God at all. I mean, that would be brash. That would be insensitive. It would be all kinds of things today in which I would say, I don't even think that's really a God. And that would be, again, an offense. I guess what I'm trying to tell you is God has no qualms about saying, I want you to worship me. I'm the one true God, and I want you to have me specifically as the one that you are following, the one that you're pursuing, the one that you're worshiping. And I don't want you to flirt with other gods. Other gods aren't good for you, and he has no problems in making those kinds of distinction. I want you to notice, no other gods before me. And some of you are looking at your Bible right now, and you're noticing there's a little footnote about that, because there's a way that that can be translated differently. It could be no gods before me. It could be no gods besides me. It could be no gods over and against me. And so there's lots of ways that we might be able to translate that one word that show a slightly nuance of difference. But what he's really saying to us again is, I'm the one. I'm the one that is the correct God. I'm the one that, although society is going to try to pull you in all these different directions and have you pursue all different kinds of gods, I'm the one that is specific that I want you to pursue. I'm the one that is the one that demands your allegiance and wants that relationship from you. Well, I have a video that I found this week that I want to show you, and it's somebody that has been recently kind of rising on my radar. He is a young man who is an apologist, a philosopher, and he is a guy that's been on the circuit now speaking in a lot of places where Christian faith might be, well, challenged a bit. And his name is Wes Huff. Wes Huff was recently on Piers Morgan, and I want you to think about this idea of worshiping a specific God versus any God. This is Wes Huff on the program with Piers Morgan. Here it is.
Ricky Gervais on various talk shows, he's one of the most famous atheists, and he said, look, there are 3,000 gods if you add them all up from all the religions. You know, who's to say your one's the real one? And what about the others then? Do they not exist? Are they not real gods? In other words, his position is, look, you can't all be right unless there are 3,000 different versions of a supernatural spiritual being overseeing us all. What would you say to him?
Yeah, well, I think it's a rather foolish argument in that competition doesn't make an objective reality. So, say we're using a courtroom analogy. If someone was convicted of a crime here in the city of Toronto, where I live, and he stood before a judge and he said, really, you think I committed this crime? Do you know how many people are in the city? We have 3 million people in this city. And you think I'm the one who did the crime? Really? You know, we would then look at the judge and say, well, that's a good argument. You know, have you really thought about how many other people are around who, just because this particular individual you think committed the crime, really? Well, no, we don't just arbitrarily, pick someone, or in the case of Christianity, pick a God. We believe that the God of the Bible is the true God based on the evidence of not just what we find in the Bible, but, the functioning of the universe, of the morality and the objective reality of this world, and the fact that we are here as people who operate with morals, with meaning and intention, and have intrinsic worth. But when we look at these things, and we don't arbitrarily pick Yahweh, the God of the Bible, over Zeus and Thor and Allah and Buddha, we do it, I would argue, based on the concrete, publicly available evidence that points to the true claims that, I would argue, Christianity answers in regards to the ultimate questions we have.
I think you're going to hear more about Wes Huff in weeks or years to come. And I think that he is, he's an old category. I mean, I keep on hearing from individuals that say, apologetics is kind of dead. We're not interested in that anymore. We just kind of tell stories about the faith and everything, and we don't really defend anything. Wes Huff is this young guy that is a classic theologian, a classic apologist, and is appealing to a young audience. Praise God. And so I'm hoping that there are lots of 20-somethings that are looking at Wes Huff and saying, he's got cogent answers for things, and I want to go listen to more about what he's saying. This is Wes Huff's argument. Wes Huff says this: we don't just pick the God of the Bible, Yahweh or Jesus, out of just our pantheon of choices. Oh, and I choose that one. No. We let the evidence speak for us. We listen to the scriptures. We look at the way the world is organized. We use our head and our hearts, and that evidence leads us in order to say, yes, God is the true God, and he is worthy of my worship and my followership. And so we let, again, the scriptures lead us, and reasoning even lead us to where we land with God. We don't just choose any God. We choose the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. We choose the God of Joseph. We choose the God of David and Peter and Paul, and the God of Sarah and Rahab and Ruth and Mary Magdalene. The first commandment is demanding that we choose a specific God. And again, all of the Ten Commandments won't make sense unless we choose that specific God. I have an analogy for this that I hope makes sense for you. I'm a fan, actually, of the 12-step program. I know that many people have struggled with some addictions, and they've gone through the 12-step program, and it's helped them in tremendous ways. However, there's one little nuance of it that I might challenge a little bit, and it's step number 3 of Alcoholics Anonymous, which states this: make a decision to turn your will and life over to the care of a higher power, whoever you understand that to be. And so again, if you've been through the 12 steps or you've heard about the 12 steps, that's step number 3. And what it's saying is, choose your God, whoever your God is, and give them your loyalty, give them your allegiance, submit your will to them. And it doesn't make a difference whether that's Buddha or Allah or even Mother Earth. You are just to give yourself over to that higher power. That is not in line with the first commandment. The first commandment is not saying, oh yeah, just any God will do. Have no God except for the God you choose, the God that you kind of made up. No. There's one God, and it's saying, recognize that one God, the God of Exodus, the God who's done these things for his people. Choose him and have no other gods before him. The God of the Bible, as even discussed and described in the New Testament, as the fullest representation of all who God is, Jesus himself, that is the God that we are to choose. The specific nature of that is important as we look at commandment number 1. All right, there's one more dimension I want you to see, and the dimension is that we are to have an exclusive relationship, or choose an exclusive God. By exclusive, we mean one and only one God, and we are to have an exclusive relationship with him, and that is what the first commandment is charging us to do. It's not suggesting that indeed there are many other gods in the world. In fact, the Bible is assuming that there is only one real God in the world, There's all these other gods that are so-called gods or masquerading gods. They're gods that are trying to promote that they are godship, but they really don't. In fact, this is a theological word, but they have no ontological existence, meaning they don't really exist. It's just that they're figments in people's imaginations. And so we give ourselves all the times to things that are seemingly gods, but they're really not. And we want to worship those things in the place of God. And that's a no-no, according to, again, commandment number one. I love what Wayne Jacobson says. This is a quote from him. People repeatedly will choose substitutes for God. And we're all very good at that, by the way. We are constantly wanting some substitute for God. A God that I can see better. A God that I can manipulate. A God that fills my desires more than the one true God might seem to do. And we have all of these substitutes that we pursue. The word in the, or the concept really that's happening in the ancient world as well as our common modern world is what's called syncretism. Say that word with me. Syncretism. And that means the merging or the welding together of religious thought or of religious ideas, philosophical beliefs. It's welding these together. And so constantly we are wanting to say, well, I'm not negating Jesus or I'm not negating God. I just want a little something of something else. And that was the ancient world. Oh, yeah, we want Yahweh, but we want Baal a little bit too because all that worship is kind of really good for us. We want God, but we'll also take a slice of Asherah. We want God, but we'll keep hold of our money. We want God, but we want to keep control of our own destiny and our own ego. And so there's always this and that we're always wanting to put in place. And God's saying, no, 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 no. Have one God. I am your one God. No other God before me. It's an either-or relationship rather than a both-and. And we are constantly wanting to make it both-and. And God's saying, no, I want it to be either-or. Either you're worshiping me alone or you're not worshiping me at all. And so we are not to have anybody else in the place of God. Perhaps the marriage relationship is what might demonstrate best to us of what God really means here. And so I want you to pretend for a minute that you're in your marriage. I come home to Denise, and I say to Denise, you know, I love you so much, and I just want to let you know kind of what's happening in my life. Now, I love you, but I found another woman that I'm also rather attracted to. And I want to introduce her to you. I think you're really going to hit it off. Now, I love you. I'm still going to spend time with you, but I might spend a little bit of time with her also. And in fact, there's some nights I'm probably going to spend with her, but I'm always going to come back and spend time with you too. And, you know, I just want to introduce you because I think you're really going to like each other because I like both of you. And if I came home and I said that to Denise, well, I would be dead, number one. So, yeah, somebody's going to get it here. Denise would say, you got to choose. It's her or me, because I'm not doing this. And if Denise, I mean, Denise doesn't raise her voice very often, but if Denise were to raise her voice and pound the table, would we consider Denise to be intolerant, abusive, you know, all the words that categorize her as extreme? No. We would say, Denise is being the spouse she should be, and she is demanding my fidelity, demanding my loyalty. There's no other way around it. That's the way that marriage is going to work. And I give that to you because that is a view into this exclusive nature of relationship with God. He wants loyalty. He wants fidelity. It's like a marriage. I want all of you. You're all mine, and I'm not sharing you with anybody else. And so every time you're going off and you're doing something with somebody else, you're giving them the loyalty you could give me. That offends me. And I want all of you. I want all of your heart. There's always this propensity for us to make something else arise to a God level. And in an intellectual level, we understand. We have the ability to actually make a god out of food or family or football. All of those things have the possibility of being an idol. But we sometimes don't think in our modern world that we're like, we're not like the ancient world at all. They had all those temples and everything else. It was so obvious when they were, you know, dabbling in idolatry. And it's not so obvious for us because, well, you know, there are things that we don't see that we give our loyalty to. But nevertheless, they are always pulling at us. And God is jealous. He wants our worship exclusively for himself. I have a picture and a story here. It's Michael Jordan and Fred Whitfield, a friend of Michael Jordan's for years and years and years. They went through a lot of business together. And Whitfield tells the story of Michael Jordan coming to his home. And he said he needed, they were getting ready to go to a party together, needed to borrow a jacket from him. He said, go to my closet, take whatever you'd like. And so Whitfield says Jordan went to his closet and he discovered in his closet all kinds of Nike paraphernalia. And remember, Michael Jordan is supported by Nike and he is the Air Jordan of lore, right? So, I mean, he is the Nike guy. He also discovers in Whitfield's closet Puma everything, because Whitfield had also been friends with Ralph Sampson, who was supported by Puma. Michael Jordan comes out of the closet. He has gathered up every Puma shoe, every Puma jacket, every Puma shorts, socks, the whole nine, and he brings it out and he pops it down in the middle of the living room, and he goes into the kitchen and he gets a butcher knife and a pair of scissors. And he comes back, shred, shred, shred. He just shreds all of the Puma stuff. And he looks at Whitfield and says, you can't ride the fence. I never want to see you in anything Puma ever again. Now, that seems rather extreme. And that is something, again, that Michael Jordan obviously cares a lot about because Nike's given him a lot of fortune. But what he's saying is, your loyalties matter. And that's what God is saying to us too. Our loyalties matter to him. The first commandment gives us our first obligation as human beings. And that lays the groundwork for every other moral obligation that is going to come. Today, I've given you three dimensions that better explain this first commandment. God is relational. And this is all based on a relationship. It's just not law out of thin air. It's God saying, I'm the lawgiver. I care about you. I love you. And I want you to have these things because they're what's going to be conducive to my relationship with you. Number two, we are only to have one specific God. It's not any God that will do. It's the God revealed in the Bible that we are to follow. And number three, it's exclusive, meaning no other gods. We are to have one and only one God that gets our attention and our loyalty. And so, my question for you today is, how are you doing? How are you doing in following the first commandment? There's a quick test I want to give you today to determine who your God really is. Two simple questions for you to ask yourself. Question number one is, what do you think most about? When you get up in the morning, what are you thinking about? When you get ready to go to bed at night, what are you thinking about? Because what captures your mind is really representing who your God is, the center of your thoughts. Is it wealth that you're thinking about when you get up in the morning? Or maybe for some of you, it's health that you're thinking about when you get up in the morning. Maybe some of you it's family, or maybe some of you it's even a political party. Yes, that can rise to the level of being a god. What gets your mind? What is at the center of your being? Second question, what receives your energy? What do you give yourself to? What animates all the work that you do, the relationships you have, the hobbies that you have? There's a subtle force behind all of the things of your life. And there's a lot of things that can call for our ultimate energies, like relationships or great experiences we want to have, or even an addiction can call for our ultimate energies and our constant attention. Tim Keller, I love Tim Keller. To me, he died way too young, but he's just one of the greatest pastors I think our nation has had. And Tim Keller oftentimes gives this distinction. He says sin or idolatry is not always just about bad things. It's about taking good things and creating them to be ultimate things. It's taking good things in life and trying to make them into something that are ultimate things. And so again, as much as you may love a sport and you may play a sport, it can never be a god to you because it just doesn't have the scaffolding for it, the legs for it. Some of you, it's comfort. You just want comfort above all else. But comfort in the end is not a god. It can't arise to that level. And so we're constantly asking ourselves the question, what is it that's getting my attention? And what is it that's giving my energy? Because that's going to reveal who my real God is. And of course, that's a challenge for all of us to say, well, God has revealed himself in Jesus, and he is calling for my loyalty. He's calling for my faith. And so, is it something I want to give? Is it something I am giving? And if not, let me ask God to help me to arrive at the spot where that's really the way that I'm living, if that's the profession of my faith. And one more final story as we close today. Story of Joe DiMaggio, actually. And again, that's before all of our times, but we know that Joe DiMaggio is an icon of Major League Baseball. Joe DiMaggio also has the distinction of going as a soldier into World War II. And he came back in 1945, and he decided he was going to rejoin his team as a Yankee, as a baseball player. But he came back early, and he decided to slip into a game with his little son. In fact, I have a picture of Joe DiMaggio at that era with his son. He slips into the stadium just to catch a Yankees game, and some people begin to recognize Joe DiMaggio. So the stadium erupts. By the way, Joe DiMaggio's son is Joe Jr. And the stadium begins to erupt in Joe, 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 just all around the stadium. And people are starting to look and they're starting to point. Joe, Joe DiMaggio, Joe, Joe, Joe DiMaggio. They're just chanting. And all of a sudden, Joe DiMaggio recognizes the moment. And he looks at his son just to see what he's thinking about this moment. And he says, Joe, what do you think? And he says, it's amazing, Dad. Everybody knows my name. Is that just the error of a child? Maybe not. Because every time we think that the glory of this world is for us, we're making the same mistake. The first commandment says this: I'm your God, the God that brought you out of Egypt, and I'm worthy to be your God. You will have no other gods before me. Lord, what a commandment. I think I've often just overlooked just how profound this really is. And I'm thinking today, Lord, about some individuals that have joined us, and they may have said, I've never thought that I need to worship one right God, one true God. And it's the God who's revealed himself in the lives of people over the course of time. He's the God who's done miracles, as described in the scriptures, and he's the God ultimately that has manifest himself in Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, and the exact representation of God, the scriptures say. Lord, I'm asking today if there's somebody here that would say, I need to give my faith, I need to give my trust, I need to give my life, my loyalty to that God. Because he's right, he's true, and he is the one that's going to guide and lead me, that today would be that day. I pray, Lord, for that individual right now, that they may have the courage to say yes to you quietly in their hearts, but then also to tell a friend about this, in order that that might be sealed, that that might be nurtured, just like a small flame, in order that it might grow into a very large flame. For your glory. Lord, for all of us, we recognize how our hearts are sometimes given over to make things God-like that aren't meant to be God at all. And we recognize that propensity. We ask today, Lord, keep us short from that. Keep us to come back that we might have the right focus for who you really are, and we might give you our energy and our attention as you are due. Thank you, Lord, for commandment number one and the God that you are that's behind all of that. We pray in Christ's name.